Proverbs chapter 15 and verses 1 to 4. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Amen. So our theme is the use of the tongue. The use of the tongue. The way we use our tongues says a lot about us, about whether the fear of the Lord governs our behavior. The gifted theologian, the eloquent preacher, all come down to nothing much if they are not capable of bridling their tongue. All manner of gifts are rendered redundant by foolish and sinful speech. Most communication in biblical times took place through speech, the use of the tongue. There was some writing also, as we know. And still, the vast majority of communication is through the tongue. But there are now other means of communication. We have the telephone, which is still speech, but we also have texts, emails, social networking sites, and discussion boards. And because these are more recent inventions, we must not think that they fall outside the scope of the Word of God. They do not. God's Word, as it applies to speech, also applies to every word you type in on your computer. So whether we're using our tongues to speak face to face, or whether we're using our tongues to speak on the telephone or by Skype, or whether we're using our fingers to type an email or to type a message on a discussion board or a social network site, or to produce a text, all of these things come very definitely within the province of the Word of God, as does all aspects of life. There is no corner of our lives which is outside of the teaching and the authority of the Word of God. And no technological advance will ever cause any part of life to be beyond the scope of the eye of God and of His assessment. So, all these things are to be judged by the same standard as the spoken word. Gossip is gossip, whether it is on a street corner or whether it is behind a computer screen. First of all, the purpose of speaking. The purpose of speaking. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. This verse gives two lines about wrath or anger. And it's speaking of unnecessary and unwholesome and sinful anger. But the first line tells how it is diffused, and the other how it can be caused. It does not cover every eventuality, but a tendency. A soft answer does not always placate fury, and grievous words do not always stir up anger where there was not. But in both cases, we are faced with the absence of restraint and the presence of restraint. If we use cutting words and it doesn't cause anger, then that is not because our unnecessarily cutting words were not sinful. It just means the other person has much grace not to respond in to those words. So, a soft answer, a kindly answer, can placate anger, whereas the cutting words, the grievous words, can stir up that anger. The one is commendable, the other is not. That doesn't mean we can legitimately avoid all anger. Christ himself spoke words that caused his enemies to gnash their teeth with rage. And yet, that was no sin on his part. The sin was entirely and completely with his enemies. Sometimes faithfulness to the Lord does mean saying what is not desired and what will cause anger. But the idea here is the man who uses cutting, grievous words for no good purpose and causes unnecessary provocation, compared with the man who, faced with anger, seeks to assuage that anger and to placate it in an altogether biblical way. So the warning is against causing unnecessary anger by unnecessary cutting words, and words that are like spears and darts. But behind all of this is a view of speech. What is speech for? And this verse, by implication, tells us. Speech is a God-given ability, and it is to be used for his glory, not to please ourselves. Is your speech under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is he king over your tongue? God has given you the gift of speech. He didn't have to do that, but he has. How do you use it? Do you even think about it? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are to speak the truth in love. Do we speak to please ourselves? To say what appeals to our sinful nature? To get things off our chest, even though we may be harming others? Or do we seek the glory of God, to adorn the gospel of God our Saviour by a meek and quiet conversation? careless and needlessly wounding speech. Not the faithful wounds of a friend that are thought about and the good of the friend is in view and what is necessary to be said, even if it wounds, has to be said. No, careless and needless wounding speech is a sign of selfish use of the tongue. The right use of the tongue is a mark of grace. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbour, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbour, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he that honoureth them that fear the Lord, but he honoureth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. There's a lot about speech in those verses. And some godliness in speech, in the use of our tongues, is a mark of God's grace within us. In these things we all stumble. We know that. But has the gospel affected your speech? No amount of apparent or real knowledge will make up for a slandering tongue. Look at the godly woman right at the end of the book, Proverbs 31 and verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. The gospel must affect our speech. If Christ, however imperfectly in us, is not acknowledged as Lord over our tongue, then what else is there that can make up for that? If Christ is our Saviour and our Lord, and he must be both, then he must be acknowledged as Lord over our speech. Secondly, the tongue and knowledge. The tongue and knowledge. Verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 11 and verse 2, we read a prophecy of the Saviour. Isaiah 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Christ had the Spirit without measure. Not only as the Spirit of knowledge, but the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. For knowledge must be rightly used and applied, and that's what wisdom surely is. And it's only applied rightly when the fear of the Lord is present. So you have the fear of the Lord, the wisdom that is it's the beginning of wisdom. And that results in the right use of knowledge. The wise man and the fool may have much knowledge that is useful in itself stored up, but in the use of it, they differ widely. What do you acquire knowledge for? What's it all for? Particularly biblical knowledge. Why do you want to know? I hope you do want to know. But why do you want to know the Bible well? Why do you want to understand its doctrines? Is it so that you can dazzle others with your knowledge, that you can shine in front of others because of your learning? If so, it will come out as foolishness, either because you will sooner or later blunder as you proudly blatter out what you know, or because all will see your arrogance for what it is. On the other hand, do you learn so as to apply, firstly, to yourself, to your progress in faith and therefore humility? Because all real knowledge applied does increase humility. You see, our Confession of Faith talks of the harmony of all the parts of Scripture and the chief end of the whole, which is to give glory to God. There is nothing in the whole Bible that doesn't show the glory of God, that doesn't redound to His glory, that doesn't tell us that God is great and we aren't. That's true of the basic doctrine of salvation, that leaves no room for boasting, but for glorying in the Lord, that salvation is of the Lord, that God saves through Christ, and it's all of His grace. But it's also true of everything else that is in the Word of God, that properly understood and applied, it leads to think more highly of God, not of ourselves. And do you learn the truth of God so as to apply it to the increase of faith and in genuine humility before God, and then to use that knowledge for the good of others, in love, for their edification, their building up, not to make others feel small, but for their good? You see, it says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. The knowledge can be true, but not used aright. We can harm people with our knowledge of the truth by not using it aright. And the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. If a man has a proud heart, it'll show sooner or later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Knowledge puffeth up. But are we not told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby? Yes, indeed. But the knowledge of Christ our Saviour through the Scriptures leads us to think well of Him, whereas knowledge devoid from growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ only makes us proud of what we know. So there is a knowledge which is a knowledge of Christ, a true heart knowledge of His greatness and glory, which is good knowledge. And then there is a knowledge separated from the appreciation of the glory of Christ, which ends up making us only think of the glory of ourselves. Do we learn the scriptures? We should. Do we learn so as to know Christ better and to know his greatness and our own littleness? You say, but isn't this laying it on rather thick? Well, it's not, because it's vital. It's vital. The wrong kind of knowledge, the devil can have that knowledge. The devil can quote scripture. The devil can believe that there is one God, and they tremble, the devils tremble. Whereas the believer is complete in Christ, and his knowledge is to build him up in his faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, and he becomes more holy and not more proud. Thirdly, the perfect verdict. The perfect verdict. Verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God will judge all things completely and with total accuracy. No mistakes, no miscarriages of justice. God will get it right. And he already does. He sees everything. He knows everything. He will judge between him that feareth the Lord and trusts the Saviour and him that does not. He will see through the man for whom the reformed truth is simply a vehicle of pride and vainglory, and the man who humbly trusts in the Lord. It is his initiative that makes the difference. He regenerates a sinner so that they trust Christ and happily ascribe the glory to the Lord. He does it. Such a man will not glory in himself, but in the Lord. He will judge the true worth of all that we do. Only what is done for his glory will survive. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build up upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There even the works of believers are sifted for their true worth, even though it's God's grace that enables them in anything that is faithful and true. Yet there will be a complete assessment of what is genuine and real in the service of Christ. How much more will he sift between those who have the root of the matter in them and those who do not? Those who have the wedding garment of Christ's righteousness and those who do not. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22 and verse 4, we find that it extends to the individual. Matthew 22 and verse 11, And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on the wedding garment. This man evidently passed as a church member, but he stayed until the king came. But then the king saw that he didn't really have the wedding garment, and he was cast out. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Are you the Lord's? Does it show in your speech? Not are you perfect, because you're not, but does it make a difference? Do you desire to please the Lord in your speech, because he is your Lord? Fourthly, healing and wounding. Healing and wounding. Verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A breach, that is, a wounding in the spirit. Our tongues are used by us to do good or to do evil. To build up like a tree of life, to refresh, or to breach or to wound. If they are perverse tongues, they will wound. A liar wounds. But we must not only be truthful, we must be wholesome. Our speech should be to others' benefit, not detriment. In Ephesians 4, we're also told, as well as what we read before, about lying. Ephesians 4:25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another." So there's to be no lying, none. God cannot lie, neither should we. But not only, we must not only speak the truth, we must speak the truth to do good. You can speak the truth harmfully, spreading a story that may even be true. But should you be spreading it? So true speech, for a true motive of the glory of God and the good of others. The application is very simple. Has redemption through Christ and applied by his Spirit in the new birth made you acknowledge Christ as Lord and Master of your tongue? Do you acknowledge that he has that right over you to govern your speech? And do you seek, by God's grace, to resign your idea of independence of speech and to honour Christ in your speech? Do you realise that your tongue is not your own just to do what you like with, but that as a servant of Christ you must use it to glorify your Master in heaven? Do you control your tongue for Christ's sake, or does your tongue control you? Do you just say whatever comes out, whatever comes into your heart? Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And even when sanctified by God's grace, there is still much corruption in them. We can't afford to say whatever comes into our heads. It must be sifted in the Word of God and then speak. You say, but surely this is too high a standard. Well, let's fill our hearts with the right thing. In Psalm 45, the psalmist says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Have hearts filled with Christ, and Christ-like words will not be so difficult after all. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy word to our hearts. Enable us to glorify thee. Enable us to speak to thy praise and honor and glory, to speak well concerning the King, to keep our tongues from guile and from all evil, and to magnify thy great name, the name of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that we might adorn the gospel in our speech, seasoned with salt, good to the edifying of the hearer. Hear us then, O gracious God, pardon all our sins of our speech, cleanse us from all evil, and keep us walking humbly with thee, with that true knowledge being built up in the knowledge of Christ, not with that knowledge that puffeth up, but knowledge of the excellency of Christ, that we may think highly of him and seek his glory. These things we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.